Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, and sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Bruce. That was a blessing. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I might say to you that it is good being back preaching on Wednesday night, teaching Sunday school, preaching my Sunday morning service, and I'll be here for prayer meeting tonight and preaching the evening service. And I'm excited about it, grateful for the goodness of God. Open your Bibles now, Luke chapter 18, and we shall begin to read at verse number 35. And I shall ask that you stand out of love and respect for the Word of God as we begin to read. Follow silently as I read out loud. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he," that's Jesus, "was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside, begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. Ah, but he cried so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And I love verse 40. And Jesus stood." Now let me tell you what this means. Here Jesus is walking down the roadside, people all around him, and a blind beggar over here says, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. He stood still from the voice, the cry of one old beggar, blind, on the roadside. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, What will thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. I want to speak this morning on the subject of blindness. Blindness. There was a certain blind man, the Bible says. Blindness. Father, I sure do need your help this morning. I don't know of a people anywhere in this world I love more than the people I'm preaching to right now. And I want to be a blessing and a help to them. And I want to be a blessing and a help to those that they have invited, their friends and guests. Lord, help me to make very clear and plain the message. For truly in this auditorium and listening to my voice, there are people who are blinded to their need. They're unsaved. They cannot see spiritual things. Their life is on the wrong course. Their destination is not what they want. And yet, unless somewhere they stop and realize Jesus alone is the answer, they've got a terrible future waiting them. I'm asking you this morning to save every unsaved person listening to my voice. I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, to bring great conviction upon the heart of every Christian who is backslidden and has been blinded by the God of this world. I ask you, Lord, to draw us back to Thee. Send revival in our hearts. Lord, as sweet and clean and fresh as it seemed this morning on the way to church after the rains, may we leave here clean and sweet and fresh because You visit us today. Fill me with Thy Spirit. And we'll thank You for what You shall do in our hearts and for every soul saved and every decision made. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. There are two kinds of blindness in the world today. There is physical blindness. Physical blindness occurs when a person cannot see the physical world around them. It may be their blindness is a result of being born blind, or they may have been involved in an accident and lost their sight, or some physical disease has taken their sight away from them. Being physically blind is a terrible thing. Then there is spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness is manifest when a person cannot or will not accept the spiritual truth of God's Word pertaining to our life and our relationship to God. Both forms of blindness are tragic. Physical blindness handicaps and hinders a person in this life. Spiritual blindness hinders a person in this life as well as the life to come. Physical blindness hurts our physical walk. Spiritual blindness damns our eternal soul. Physical blindness has to do with the eyes that cannot see. But spiritual blindness has to do with our mind and our heart and our spirit that cannot see. Physical blindness hinders one's privilege, while spiritual blindness robs us of heaven and all of its glories. The physically blind beggar begged on the roadside in this life. The spiritually blind will beg for mercy and a drop of water throughout eternity. In our scripture today, we read about one who was both physically blind and spiritually blind at the same time. Jesus alone could help this man, and he knew it. A physician many times can bring about healing to those who are physically blind. but only the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, can heal those who are spiritually blind. Physical blindness is terrible, but the consequences of spiritual blindness are greater than any one of us can imagine. It's my purpose this morning to direct our attention to those who are eternally hindered by spiritual blindness and all that goes with it. Now, say in the first place that there are three types of spiritual blindness. There are those who are blinded by the god of this world, the Bible says. That's Satan. It's talking about lost people. People without God in this world. And as they are, they're without God in the world to come. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." So there are those that the god of this world has blinded. They cannot see in their hearts and in their mind. They will not believe, and they cannot be saved as they are in that present condition. They're blinded to their own lost condition. They don't see that they're lost. They're blinded to their eternal damnation. They give no thought of an eternal hell that's waiting for them. They're blinded to the fact that they cannot save themselves. Their idea is that, well, if I need to be saved, one of these days I will be saved. They're blinded to the truth that Jesus only is the way of salvation. Unless someone will tell them the gospel story and the Lord opens their blinded eyes of understanding, they'll die and go into hell forever and ever. This week, I was talking to a young lady, and one of my visits to the therapy for my knee. And just out of nowhere, she said, "My husband, my ex-husband, has been blinded by Satan." Said he does not realize he's lost. He does not realize he needs to be saved. He's immoral. He's been on pornography since he's a little boy. And he's just blinded by Satan. I wonder how many people here today are listening to me are blinded by Satan. You have eyes to see, but you see not. Satan has blinded you to the reality of your need of Christ. Maybe he's blinded you to a backslidden state you're in. But you're blind. You do not understand the path you're on and where it's headed. Yes, there are those that have been blinded by Satan. Secondly, there are those who are blinded by religion. There are those who are blinded by religion. In Matthew chapter 23, our Lord calls the religious Pharisees blind fools. Because though they were religious, they were blinded by their religion and they were lost and on their way to hell. In fact, in verse 17, he said, "You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" They were blind spiritually, blinded by religion. They thought their religion was made them all right and acceptable to God. Verse 19 of the same chapter, he says, "You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift?" Verse 24, he says again to the Pharisees, "You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Verse 26, he said, "Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." You see, the Pharisees were majoring on just cleaning up the outside, but inside they were full of sin and ungodliness and corruption and wickedness and evil and lying and cheating and stealing. They had been blinded by religion. And let me say to you, most of the world today is blinded by religion. Blinded. They are religious but lost and on their way to hell. Nicodemus was one of those who had been blinded by religion. He was a teacher of religion, but Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But when he heard the truth of God's word, Nicodemus was wonderfully saved. And I want you to know, if you have been blinded by Satan, or if you've been blinded by religion, there is hope for you, but that hope is only in Jesus Christ. If you are a witness for Christ and you talk to many every week, you'll talk to those who are blinded by the god of this world, and you'll talk to those that are blinded by religion. I just don't need to be saved. I'm a this or I'm a that. And their religious name could be almost anything. Even Baptist. There are people who think that because they're a Baptist, that's going to get them to heaven. And it's not the name of our religion. It's not Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, or whatever. It's Jesus and Jesus alone that saves the sinner. It's Jesus and Jesus alone that can heal the blinded eyes of men and women, boys and girls. And then may I say, thirdly, there are those who are blinded by their backsliding. Blinded by their backsliding. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. Jesus is writing this. These are the words of Jesus. He's writing to a church full of church members. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Blinded by their backsliding. They saw themselves as okay Christians. But they didn't see themselves like Christ saw them. They were living outside of the will of God. They saw themselves as well prepared. But Christ saw them in great spiritual blindness and in great spiritual need. They saw themselves well dressed Christians in need of nothing. But Christ saw them as wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They supposedly were saved, but they weren't living for Christ. They were living for the world's riches. They were saved, but they refused to allow Christ to rule over their lives. Sounds like a lot in our churches today. They were saved and in a so-called church, but Christ was not allowed inside of that church. He was locked outside and begging for entrance. Oh, they were saved but blinded to their own need and to their own desperate condition by their backsliding. By the way, we're told here how Christ saw them. We're told how they saw themselves. They were in need of nothing. Christ said, I see you as wretched and poor and blind. Hey, how does Christ see you this morning? You know, it'd be a great thing for us to take into consideration. When Christ looks at me, how does He look at me? How does He see me? I'm afraid that we see ourselves too often differently than Christ sees us. I mean, we ought to be very careful about patting ourselves on the back when Christ isn't. We ought to be very careful about bragging on ourselves when Christ isn't bragging on us. We ought to be very careful when we're living outside of the will of God and we think we're okay. It sure would be good for us to stop and ask the question, how's Christ see me? How does Christ see me this morning? Many people are real members of real churches. But like these backslidden Christians in Laodicea, they're satisfied with themselves and have no concern that God was not satisfied with their foolish, Christless life or their backsliding. In the second place, those who are blinded and are lost are blinded and backslidden must follow the same example of the blind man in our Scripture if they're ever going to experience salvation or spiritual healing. This blind man knew that he was blind. Nobody had to come up and say it to him, hey beggar, did you know you're blind? And I've got a sneaking feeling there's people here that know you're lost today. I don't have to point it out. The Holy Spirit already has. And I have a sneaking feeling there's some people listening to my voice that are backslidden and they already know it. Your life isn't what God wants it to be. And it wasn't the preacher that pointed it out. It was the Holy Spirit of God that's already pointed it out. This man, it's a great day in our life when we face the truth and acknowledge what our real condition is. He knew he was blind. Nobody had to tell him. Some here are unsaved, and you know it. Others are backslidden, and you know it. This blind man did not want to live the rest of his life and then face God like he was. He knew that his greater blindness was spiritual blindness and not the physical blindness. That's the reason when he cried out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. That old blind beggar could see more than you thought. He knew this Jesus that was passing by was the greater Son of David, the Messiah, and that he had mercy to give, not just physical healing. He was crying for mercy. He begged twice for mercy. Oh, some of the religious group around him, the followers of Jesus, tried to shut him up. But he knew what he needed, and he knew where to go to get what he needed. It'd be a good thing if we'd understand our need, whether it's our lost condition or our backsliding. We'd realize that Jesus is the only person with the answer to that. We've got to come back to Him. He cried for mercy, and not just physical healing. Mercy always has to do with God dealing with our sin. This blind man knew that Jesus alone could help him. And I want you to understand this morning, folks. Your lost condition or your sin problem, it's not going to get better without Jesus. It's not going to go away without Jesus. Sin will never go away or get better by itself. There must be forgiveness and cleansing on God's part for us before we'll ever enjoy victory over that sin. And that cleansing does not come with antibacterial soap and washing. It comes through a fountain of blood, a fountain shed by Jesus Christ from the cross of Calvary that makes it available for any sinner, man, woman, boy, or girl, to be saved. But they must come to Jesus Christ. This blind man knew that this might be his only chance for help. So he cried so much the more. The truth is, Jesus was passing through Jericho, and he was on his way to Jerusalem. When he got to Jerusalem, he would be taken, beaten, and crucified. This was his last time to ever pass through Jericho. And this old blind man knew that it better be now or it may be never. May I say to you, we need to get that attitude It may be now, or it may be never. You say, I got plenty of time. Who told you that God would ever come to you with more than one offer of salvation? Who told you you'll ever have another Sunday? Who told you you've got plenty of time to get right about your sin? I'm amazed at the attitude of people today who are living in sin and ungodliness and immorality, and we act as though there's nothing to it. Sin is okay. That's the attitude of America today. Homosexuality is okay. God said it was sin. And you know what? You've heard it long enough, you're beginning to tolerate it, and the next step is your acceptance of it. That's the reason we're in such a mess in our country today, and the bill can just go right on through the House of Representatives and pass as it did last Wednesday evening. A bill that says if preachers even agree with the Bible and says from their pulpit that homosexuality is sin, they're subject to arrest, trial, and imprisonment for committing a hate crime. They think prisons are full now. They're not going to be full of Muslims. They're going to be full of Baptist preachers if they've got any guts and backbone. Tell you what, I think it'll cut down on our counseling time. Because I doubt many of you are going to call wanting an appointment. He cried, "The so much more." This was the last time he might ever have an opportunity. Do you care about your soul's need today? Jesus is passing by you this morning, just as he passed by this blind man. And it may be your last chance. You know, one of the things that I think about often that grieves my soul, even though we have a lot of people saved here, we have a lot of people that walk out not trusting Christ too. And I often wonder how many people will go to hell from a service like this one where I preach. It's a burden on my heart. They hear the gospel and know that they're lost. Some of them raise their hand. They hear the gospel and know they need to be saved. Yet they do nothing about it, hoping that they'll have plenty of time on some future date to make their decision for Christ. And what they don't realize is because they did not come to Christ today, they made a decision not to accept Christ. And it's as much rejecting Christ, not to accept Him, as it is to shake your fist in His face and tell Him, "Leave me alone. I reject you as God and Savior." And yet some of you have been so careless in your life. When God said you need to be saved, or you need to get right about your backsliding, you put it off. You make excuse, and when you do, you're stepping square dab on the devil's side and all that he has planned for you in the future. Many will awake one day in hell and wonder what happened. Man, I didn't intend this. I intended to get saved. I'll tell you what happened. They were blinded by Satan, or blinded by religion, or blinded by their backsliding. And now they'll face God with a life that's not right. Thank God, however, there are many who realize their great need. And they cry out to Jesus for mercy. And when they do, He'll always hear their faintest cry. And He'll stop and forgive them and save them. He stopped in His journey, turning to the blind man and said, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee." Now let me ask you, today, 2,000 years later, I wonder which of those miracles the blind man's rejoicing over. The fact that God healed his physical blindness, or that God healed his spiritual blindness and saved his soul. God could have healed his physical blindness and he could have died and gone to hell. But he's shouting through glory. I can hear the seraphims around the throne of God singing one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Let the whole world be filled with his glory." I kind of imagine if we'd tune in, we could hear an old blind man saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Let the whole world be filled with his glory." And lastly, let me give you three evidences that are given here that can be seen in any person that's truly healed or saved, spiritually healed and saved. These three evidences can apply to any person, no matter who you are. Look at verse 43. "And immediately he received his sight." Salvation is immediate in the person's life that turns to Jesus. It's immediate. It's not a process. It's not something you gradually grow into. He was blind one minute, he saw the next. He was lost one minute, he was healed and saved the next. And here it is. Because it was real, the Bible says, "And he followed Jesus." He followed Jesus. Don't you think it would be very ungrateful for this blind man, healed and saved, to say, "See you later, I'm going to the honky-tonk. I'm going out to see my old girlfriend. I'm going to go get drunk, man, and celebrate. No, I'm not going to church. I'm going to back my..." No, no, no. Something wonderful happened in his life, and it was real. And it was manifest by the fact that he followed Jesus. He followed Jesus. You say, "What does that mean?" It means every Christian ought to follow Jesus in believer's baptism. We ought to follow Jesus into a church relationship. We ought to follow Jesus into the place of service and right living, where we can live to do the will of God and glorify him. Second evidence is he glorified Christ by his life and his praise and worship. He followed him, glorifying God. Whenever you stop by this old blind beggar and you struck up a conversation, wonder where that went. "Man, I want to tell you about this fishing trip I was on. Man, I want to tell you about that deer hunt. You ought to see that old turkey gobbler I killed. Man, he had a beard that was 11 inches long and spurs that were 1.5 inches long. He could fan out, man." No, no, no. "Hey, anything happened to you lately, blind beggar?" "Yeah. I was sitting on the roadside begging on my way to hell. And Jesus came by and I said, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And he stopped dead in his tracks and turned around and said, 'Thy faith has saved thee.' And I can see, and I'm forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven." And he glorified God. When somebody strikes up a conversation with you, where does it head to? Where does it go? Jesus ought to make a difference in our life just as he did, because every one of us that have been saved from the same kind of spiritual blindness this beggar was saved from. And then thirdly, because he followed Jesus and he glorified God, the Bible says all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Another evidence of something, salvation being real in his heart, is that he not only followed God and he praised and glorified God, but there's people all around him because of him praising God. Anybody rejoicing in Jesus because of you? Anybody? Maybe you've been praising the wrong things or the wrong person. Maybe your relationship is with the wrong thing or the wrong person. It may be that you don't see as clearly as you think. It may be that you're more along the roadside begging than you'd like to admit. And it may be that you need to turn to Jesus today and cry out to Him, "Have mercy on me." He's willing to stop in His tracks just for you. He's willing to reach out and forgive you and save you just as He did that blind beggar. And He's ready for every one of His children to follow Him and glorify Him in such a way that it not only pleases Him, but it causes people around Him, around you, to take note that there's a God in heaven and they glorify Him because of your testimony. Is it real? Is it real in your heart? Or is it just pretense? Are you more like the Pharisee or a true Christian? Is it more make-believe than real? Is it more world than it is Christ? We know what our need is. We know what our problem is: blindness. We know how we're blind and who has blinded us. And if we've got any lick of sense at all, we ought to realize that only Jesus is the answer. Father, that's our message. Thank You for this wonderful story. Thank You for the hope You give us in Christ Jesus. Thank You that our hope, our answer, our need is not something we have to search to the ends of the earth to find. But You have told God's children to make it known throughout all the world so every man, woman, boy, or girl can know who can bring about that healing and that salvation in their heart and life. There's people here today who need to be saved. There's people who need to get right with God. There's people who are drifting out into sin and back into the world, and they need to come back to the Savior. It all begins when, like that old beggar, he cried out, "Have mercy on me." It'll all begin for us when we also will cry out, "Have mercy on me, Lord Jesus." Speak to our hearts this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. I wonder how many of you are saved.